me ask you guys to keep your Bibles open, really, to Ecclesiastes 11. I'm going to start at verse 7, actually, but as we do that, let me pray for us. Father, our Father and our God, we just want to come as we've sung in that song. When we feel frail and when we fall, we ask that you pick us up. We ask that when we come and our cups are dry and empty, that you might fill us. We come, we ask, Father, when we are weak, we pray and ask that you give us strength. And so we want to come this morning as a people who are weak and deficient in every way. And we come to you because you alone are the God who can fill us. And so we want to come, Father, seeking you. And we want to ask that you might be so gracious that by your work, by the work of your Spirit, you might feed us and so fill us as we spend a bit of time unpacking this passage. And so grant mercy as we look at the Bible this morning. Open the eyes of our hearts so that we might be fed and filled and satisfied for the glory of Jesus and our eternal joy in him. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Really, it's the end of the series, isn't it? As we've plowed through really 6 weeks looking at the book of Ecclesiastes. And it's been a grand experiment, as you know, we've gone down almost every rabbit trail under the sun looking for lasting joy and lasting happiness and lasting satisfaction. And really, that's how people live life under the sun. It's an endless pursuit of joy and an endless pursuit looking for satisfaction, which is why, as we've seen in the last 6 weeks, people are never satisfied, which is why we spend our lives going down different rabbit trails. And even some of us might live going down that one rabbit trail in life, and it just seems like an endless trail that seems to go nowhere. And the teacher has basically said that life under the sun will never bring you lasting satisfaction or lasting joy or lasting happiness, because, as we saw last week, we are not just finite creatures. Everything we so enjoy, our pleasures, our work, our family, everything we so enjoy is constrained by a finiteness, by a limitedness. And so right at the end, we're left with this question that I'm raising this morning. If everything in life we pursue does not satisfy, and everything we live for ends in a finite state, it ends really at the house of mourning that I remember Chester preached a couple of weeks ago. How should we then live under the sun? How do we make sense of life under the sun? How do we live life to escape the daily grind, this unsearchableness, this dissatisfaction that we so seek to overcome? And really, there are two alternatives that are very common in our world. People either cave into despair, they cave into a sense of hopelessness, and they just plod on, waiting for the end to come. Or they look for an escape route where they bury themselves in their finite treasures, where they bury themselves and give their lives really to the rabbit trails, indulging really in finite pleasure, really living it up until the day they meet their maker. Now, the teacher, when you come to chapter 12, offers us a third way. And that's the third way I want to look at this morning. There is a third way to live. There is a way to live under the sun that will make life not just incredibly satisfying, but a way that brings lasting satisfaction, that brings significance, that brings lasting contentment and lasting joy. And so here is the teacher's conclusion to this grand experiment, and it's the conclusion that he wants us to pursue and seek and come to in our lives, because he desires that we find satisfaction under the sun. And it comes to us in chapter 11. You'll notice beginning at verse 7, as the teacher brings his journey to a close. Notice what he says. Light, he says, is sweet, and it pleases the eye to see the sun. However many years a man may live, let him enjoy them all, but let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything to come is meaningless, that is, it is futile, it is vanishing like the dew. Here in the morning, gone by midday. And so what he does is he begins really by trying to capture the joy of being alive. Light is sweet, and it pleases the eye to see the sun. Being alive is a good thing. I assume it's a good thing. You know, I know you don't always feel like that when you wake up on a Monday morning or a Tuesday morning, but light is a good thing. In fact, when you wake up in the morning after a really dark and cloudy Saturday, or when there's been days of rain and cloudiness, and then suddenly you get up in the morning like this morning, and you're standing in the bathroom, and if you happen to have a bathroom where the sunlight is coming in, where you see the blue skies, there's just something about it that's just absolutely magical after a season of darkness. And so people, you know, which is why he says light is sweet. It is a good thing. It's another way of speaking of the beauty of life over death. You know, my kids love the light, as do your kids. Those of you who've got young children will know that, you know, the dawning of the sun, you know, children got this built-in instinctive thing that when the sun dawns, they somehow wake up, even though we are not awake. Why? Life is a good thing. They enjoy life. My kids, when they're young, they would come into the room, you know, and we used to have a rule when they were smaller. We don't have that rule anymore because, praise God, they feed themselves now in the morning and do their own toast and their own eggs. You know, I see Mel's clapping. She's just waiting for that day. It'll come, Mel. It'll come. And they used to come because we used to have a rule in our house. And the rule in our house was, don't wake us up until the sun rises. But what they would do is they would get up before the sun and they would walk into our room and they would say, has the sun risen, Daddy? Daddy, has the sun risen? Can we? And I said, no, it has not. Go back to bed. And so, but they don't do that now. But you see, there's something about sunlight that reminds us of life and the beauty of life. And that's what's happening here, right? There is joy, he says, in being alive. Enjoy it all, he says. Enjoy life. However many years you live, you see it, verse 7. Smell the roses. Seize the day. Make use of the opportunities you have while you are alive. That's what he's saying. Why? Verse 8. The days of darkness will come and bring your life to an end. You see? Life and light always gives way to darkness. You know, the sun sets every morning to the what? The sun rises every morning to the setting sun. That's how life works. The sun rises every morning to the setting sun. Life rises to life always to a grave. And so life moves through that cycle, and that's what we've been reminded of here. Understand the teacher is not meant to make you depressing. It's not meant to depress you, right? It's not meant to give you a depressing perspective on life. It's not meant to kill your joy in life. It's meant to make you It's not meant to make you throw in the towel. What it's meant to do is the very opposite. You begin in verse 7 because here the teacher wants us to realize that your life and my life and the life of people around us are short. And so what he's saying is that you have a very small window of opportunity in your life, so use it. So enjoy, he says, what God has given you. But do it with a right view to the future. And so he says, seize the day, but don't ignore the future. And so you come to verse 9 and you discover that the very things we thought were meaningless, all those things we looked at in these 11 chapters of Ecclesiastes, all those things that he has told us is finite and transient and meaningless, like vapor, like the dew, it just vanishes in our lives. He says the pursuit of knowledge and pleasure and work and feasting and laughter, he says, notice verse 9, can be the very things that bring us and give us joy in life. Be happy, young man, while you are young. And let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever you see, whatever you desire. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever you see. Enjoy what your heart desires. Pursue it. Or as Pepsi Max puts it, live life to the max. If there's ever a time you should enjoy life, it should be now. In the prime of life. And it's true, isn't it? But notice something else in verse 9, if you would. Because the pursuit of whatever your heart desires, whatever your eye sees, must be understood in the context of what follows. Now, he doesn't say, live your life with no care, with no accountability. He doesn't say, live to deny yourself nothing. He does not say that. He doesn't say, live to satisfy your every desire in life without any sense of accountability. Notice what he says. Enjoy life, pursue what will give you joy and pleasure and happiness under the sun. But verse 9, know that for all these things, for everything you so pursue, God will bring you to judgment. Seize the day, make use of the opportunities, enjoy the gifts God has given you, enjoy the pleasures of life. But, he says, remember that God holds you accountable. Now, these are the teacher's words to the young, and I assume he's speaking to us. I assume that you are a young crowd. We are young. Even church doesn't think you guys are young, but you are young. And here the teacher's words, and he says, Don't blindly pursue what your heart desires and whatever your eyes see. Pursue it, but don't do it blindly. Right? So he's not telling us to live a wild life of self-indulgence. He's not saying that. He's not telling us to live foolishly. He's telling us that under the sun, the wisest way to live is to enjoy the good gifts God has given you, but to do it soberly. To do it soberly. Celebrate them, enjoy them, find joy in them, but do it knowing that we are accountable to the giver of those good gifts. See? And so the falling of the heart and the falling of the eyes is to be done in the knowledge that God holds us accountable. God will bring us to judgment. Do it within the boundaries He set for us. And so I want us to be clear, right? God is not a killjoy. He doesn't say that we are not to enjoy life. He wants us to enjoy life. We were created to enjoy the good gifts that He has given us under the sun. That's what the teacher says. Our lives matter to Him. What we do in life can be meaningful. We're called to seize the day, delight in them, enjoy them. But we're called also to remember the giver, you see? And so he says, make the most of your life under the sun, but do it remembering the giver. That's what you read now in verse 10. Banish, put aside anxiety from your heart. Cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless. A reminder that life is short. God has given you this life under the sun to be enjoyed, he said, a gift from God. But as you do that, remember him. Now, let me tell you the problem with us, okay? And it's not just the problem with Christians. I think it's the problem with middle-class culture and society. The problem with us is that what God has given us to enjoy, the good gifts he has given us, knowledge and pleasure and family and relationship and marriage and children and drink and every material thing we so enjoy, all those things Ecclesiastes has looked at, all those things have become the very things we've ended up worshiping in life, isn't it? The very things that we have so made infinite and eternal for us. We live as if they were going to last forever, which is why we're constantly trying to renew our delights and our pleasures and our loves in those things, which is why all of us are in some form or some rabbit trail in our lives. And you see, that is at the very heart of futility under the sun, of sin really under the sun, where we live to worship the created things rather than the God who made them for us to enjoy. You know, that's what I said last week. We live for the gifts rather than the giver. We live for the finite gifts rather than the infinite giver who is the source of every delight and pleasure and happiness that we so enjoy in these finite gifts. That's at the heart of sin. That's the problem with human sin, right? Romans chapter 1, verse 23, 24. I come that, you know, every week if you listen very carefully, I come back to Romans chapter 1, verse 23, 24, not just in the messages we look at, but as I reflect on my life and your life, that is at the heart of sin, where we trade the glory that belongs to the giver, and we take that glory that is his, and we give it to created things. That is at the heart of our sins, which is why in our lives, we're on so many rabbit trails in life, because we give value, and we think that lasting satisfaction and contentment are found in the gifts, rather than the giver, the source of every good gift. That's at the heart of sin, Romans chapter 1, 23, 24. And that, you see, Ecclesiastes says, is at the heart of futility under the sun, where men and women live their lives ignoring the giver and instead living for the gifts. Instead of being grateful, instead of giving thanks, really, to the giver, we live instead for the gifts. And so when you turn to the Bible, right, in Romans chapter 1, 23, 24, one of the things the scripture says to us, we don't just trade praise for the giver and live to praise the gifts. One of the things we also do is that we are ungrateful. We don't live thankful lives, you see. We are ungrateful. And so under the sun, when we begin to only live for the gifts, what actually happens in our lives, we begin to be people who are marked by a spirit of unthankfulness and a spirit of ungratefulness to the giver. But the teacher says the wisest way to live is to seize the day while you are young, but do it remembering God, remembering the giver with thanksgiving, rightly seeing what is worth your praise in life. Did you hear that? Rightly seeing what is worth your praise in life. Wise living, you see, is to distinguish between the finite gifts that you so enjoy and the infinite giver who is the source of all those good gifts. That's wise living for the Christian. And not to confuse the two. Wise living is to not just enjoy the finite gifts God has given you, but to also invest in the infinite giver who is the source of everything you so enjoy. That, for the Christian, you see, is wise living. And that is what the teacher is calling us to do. Why? For he says, the day of darkness will come, and God, he says, holds us accountable. And so the wise, he says, remember the creator, the giver, the God who is above the sun. And so the teacher says, you come now to chapter 12, and this is how it begins. And so the conclusion, he says, remember your creator before death comes. Remember your creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. He's talking about the days leading up to death and age. The teacher calls us to live our lives while we are young, remembering the creator. That is, he's calling us to a life of thankfulness, a life of accountability, a life seeking every pleasure and every satisfaction that we so enjoy under the sun, to enjoy the finite gifts, but to let those finite gifts lead us to the endless, timeless giver in whom is everything we so seek. That's what he's saying. And he says, do it early, do it now, he says, so you don't waste your life. Why? Because the days of trouble will come. Time will catch up with you, and the years of youth will give way to old age. That's the day of trouble. It's an aging process we all face. And that's what he describes here in these verses, right? It's a description of old age. Verse 2 is a picture of darkness as the sun and light and moon and stars go dark. Even the daylight is dark as the clouds return. You know why? As you get older, what happens? Your eyesight goes bad, right? There's no one here I know in morning church who's using bifocals yet. But it will come. You know, I work with a guy from another church, and we do teaching stuff around the place, and I've done ministry with him now for about 18 years, Pastor Ying Yi from CCC. And when we did ministry together, we would do stuff in Toronto or Vancouver, and you know, it's like all those years, you know. His eyesight is all right. Then he hit 51. And last year, you know, we were teaching in Cebu, and, you know, he was trying to read the Bible, and the lights were a bit dim, and then he was like, can't see this huge, you know. And then he realized for the first time in his life he needed bifocals, right? And you know, I laugh, ha ha, that's so funny. And then I thought to myself, wow, that could be me in about, you know, 12 years. Some of you sooner than me, right? But it's true, isn't it? Your eyes grow dim. You know, Jeff, you know, I'm glad Jeff is here this morning, but you know, Jeff, Not recently, but even a couple of years ago, you know, Jeff doesn't play touch football Monday nights anymore because he discovered that he can't run as fast as the younger guys. And it's true. And after a while, you find that, you know, the younger guys, you know, they outlast you, they outrun you, they outsmart you, they outthink you, they outspeak you. And then you soon discover that your children will soon do that too. Right? That's what you'll discover. Now, the picture changes in verse 3 and 4. If you've got your Bibles, you'll look with me. And I want you to look very, very carefully at that verse 3 and 4, because really they are sober verses meant to sober us up. The picture changes. And what you have is a house in decline, because he says this is what happens as age catches up to you. It's a house where things have gone quiet. Sound familiar? Because the children have left, you see. And so verse 3, verse 4, notice what he says. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent, hunched over, really, and the grinders cease because they are few, sexual desire goes, and those who look through the windows are dimmed. Why? Because your sight has gone. And the doors in the street are shut, and the sound of grinders is low, and no one rises. And one rises up at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. That is, old people wake up early, don't they? That's what happens, old age. And then finally, verse 5, you have a picture of an old man living in fear, his hair white with age. And so, verse 5, they are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. And the almond tree blossoms, hair goes white, the grasshopper drags itself along. It's a picture of an injured grasshopper dragging its feet, you know. Why? Because things start to break down. And then all that's left, you notice, then the man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. The final picture is death. Now, again, you know, the teacher's intention is not to depress us, knowing that age will come, that your faculties and your body and your desires will fade. The things you took pleasure in, you know, you won't take pleasure in anymore. the things you could do as a youth, you can no longer do. You know, every so often, I just think of, of what young people are able to do. You know, when you're young, you can, you and your mate, the two of you can down, a 20-pack bucket of KFC. And you're fine, and you go, yeah, I can do that. And now you try doing that, and you imagine what will happen, right? I mean, bad things happen to you, right? If a heart attack doesn't get you right there, it will pretty soon, okay? Because you just can't do that anymore. And so that's the picture we're meant to keep in mind. Knowing the future is meant to drive us to do something today, to live meaningful and significant lives today. And really, the teacher's intention is to drive us to live passionately for the God who is our creator, who is the giver of those good gifts, in whom are found every lasting pleasure and satisfaction and contentment that we so seek under the sun. For he alone, you see, is timeless. For he alone is infinite. Which is why all the good gifts we enjoy, those finite gifts, are meant to remind us that they are finite. And they come from an infinite God in whom is infinite satisfaction, in whom is infinite pleasure. And we are called to pursue it while we are still young, while we can still pursue it. And so he says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, before old age come. You see, what could be more lasting now as a young person in the present than buying into and investing in and giving yourself to the giver, your creator? What could be more lasting than growing now to delight and enjoy the one in whom is every finite pleasure and happiness and joy that you so enjoy? To do it now, while you have the energy now. That's the most lasting thing you could do. And that's what we're called to do. And so, we're called to be overwhelmed, really, with thankfulness each day, what we experience in life, to wake up each morning reminding ourselves that our lives are in His hand, that the smell of the roses we enjoy in life, though finite, are but a taste of the giver, that the pleasures of life, though finite, are but a shadow of the giver. It drives us, you see, to live with thankfulness. It drives us to seek Him, to look to Him, to work to make Him the place we go to find lasting pleasure and delight and happiness, which is why we sung in that song, when my cup is dry, you fill that cup. That's what we're meant to do in life. That's wise living. Sure, enjoy the teaspoons of sugar in your life because they're a gift from God. But remember that God is the endless ocean of sugar, and let Him fill your cup. That's the kind of lives we're called to live, you see, to invest in what lasts. That's what we're called to do. And to remember is not just a mental thing, where we play that memory game with the kids, the cards. We flip the cards, the kids are flipping cards. We're trying to find the matching pairs. To remember really is to keep God on the horizon of your life, to have Him constantly at the forefront of your life, remembering Him. And that's how the Old Testament people of God live, right? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 to 5 was the Shema, which is what every Hebrew child learned as a child. The moment they could speak, they could learn to speak. They will be taught the Shema. And the Shema goes something like this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It's not saying that God is, it's not just a statement of a monotheistic faith, right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So the child could learn to speak, that's what the child learned. It's a statement teaching the child that God alone is supreme. God alone is our highest treasure. God alone is creator. God alone is holy above all. There is none like Him. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then the second verse, verse 5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Right? Because if He alone is supreme, the infinite giver and creator of every good thing, then He alone must be loved and pursued, because in Him alone you find lasting joy and satisfaction and delight. Which is why in Deuteronomy chapter 6, as you go on, one of the things the people of God were meant to learn the scripture tells us that they went, when they went into the good land that God had given them, when they enjoyed victory, when the crops were bountiful, when the fruit trees blossom, when they had good water coming out from the wells, when they won victory over their enemies, they were to remember what? They were to remember the Lord, who was the giver of every good thing they were to enjoy in the land he had given them, you see? And so the life of Israel was a life lived remembering the giver. Not just the good things, but the giver. And so here we're told, seize the day, enjoy what God has given you. Enjoy those finite joys. Enjoy those finite pleasures. But make sure they move you to the timeless and endless Creator who infinitely satisfies. Remember that. And remember that God will call you to account. That is the key to wise living under the sun. That is the key to wise living for the Christian under the sun. Let the gifts lead you to the giver. And it's a call really for us to live in that light. And I'll say to you that it will change the way you live for many of us, because we do live, we want to live life to the max. We passionately pursue things in our lives. And we stop short, don't we? Many of us, we live our lives without restraint in what we give our time to, what we give our money to, what we indulge in. You know, the hardworking father is always saying, isn't he? One day, when I have time, I'll spend more time with the kids. One day when, you know, I have a bit more time and the kids are older, I'll work on their spiritual lives. The professional is constantly saying, one day when I make enough money, I'll give generously to Christian ministry. The new graduate is always saying, one day when things settle, I'll join a community group at church. The student is constantly saying, one day when I get through my course, then I'll have time for Christian ministry. And so we say all those things in our lives. And the reason why we do that is because we find greater joy in those finite things, because we don't see where infinite, lasting joy and pleasure and delight should be found. And it's endless, isn't it? Now, if you listen very, very closely to some of the things you say in your life and some of the things I say in my life, what are people really saying? This is what they're saying. One day, when I have time, I will do what I know to be of lasting importance, even though I'm not doing it now. That's in effect what you're saying. I know it's important, it's of lasting importance, but I'm not going to do it now. Because when it comes down to it, you're caught up in a treadmill. You're down a rabbit trail, and because you haven't paused to have a look at the finite nature of those pleasures and the finite nature of those joys and the dissatisfaction you feel, which is why you're running down this rabbit trail, you never pause to think soberly about life. And that's how most of us live. And one day the teacher says, you will find that the years have passed you by, and everything you have so pursued and invested in under the sun, everything you have invested in has left you dissatisfied, unhappy, and discontent. Which is why the teacher says, seize the day, enjoy the life God has given you. Do it remembering God, knowing that He holds your life in His hand. And in the face of our mortality, in the face of death under the sun, the most fulfilling thing you could be doing is enjoy the gifts, but remember the giver, who is the source of every good gift. And so verse 6 to 8, again, remember him before the silver cord is severed or the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring or the wheel broken at the well and the dust returns to the ground it came and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless. Says the teacher, everything is meaningless. It is like vapor, really. And so he says, remember God before death comes. Life is short and transient like a vapor that disappears. And so as he concludes, right, this is what he's asking us to do. See what is finite and see what is lasting. Okay, that's what he's saying. See what is finite in your life and see what is lasting in your life. Enjoy the finite gifts. He doesn't say don't enjoy. Enjoy the finite gifts. But look as well at what brings lasting joy. That's what he's saying. And so one of the things we need to do as Christians is to work out for real, whether we truly believe that God alone brings lasting joy. That God alone, who is eternal, brings lasting happiness. That God alone in this life can bring you lasting contentment. Because until you grapple with that question, you will spend your life living for the finite gifts. And when death comes, it will be incredibly hard for you to let go because you think that what you have in this finite gift in your hand is eternal when it's not. And if in life you do not learn to love where love lasting and infinite joy and satisfaction and contentment in God, if you cannot do it in life now, you will find it very, very hard to let go in death. Which is why Christians should die differently from non-Christians. Because they know where lasting joy and lasting contentment and lasting happiness is truly found. You see? So Ecclesiastes calls us to live sober lives, to view the finite gifts in the right perspective, because they are meant to drive us to the infinite God in whom is found everything lasting. That's what we're called to do. And so joyful living is serious living. Living knowing your Creator. Why? And you know, a young man spoke to me a couple of weeks ago, and I'll tell you why. Joyful living is sober living, is serious living, and it's living that's knowing your Creator, because only an infinite treasure can fill an infinite void. Do you know that? Only an infinite treasure can fill an infinite void. And you were made with an infinite void. Did you know that? You read in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Revelation 4:11 says, "Worthy are you, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and praise." So Revelation 4:11 says, God, you alone are deserving of glory, honor, and praise from us, finite creatures. Why? And then it says, "For you created all things, and by your will they have their being." In other words, Revelation 4:11 is saying to us that when God made you, He made you for Himself. He made you to praise Him, to enjoy Him, to delight in Him. And so you were made with a void in your life that can only be filled by something that is infinite. Now the problem with us in life is that we try to fill our lives with what? Finite things. And when you fill an infinite void with something that is finite, guess what? It never satisfies. Which is why only an infinite treasure can fill a finite void. And that's what how we are meant to live under the sun. That's what we're meant to realize. All those weeks we've been doing, right, past 5-6 weeks, what we're meant to see is that only the God above the sun, who is infinite, who is the source of every good gift we enjoy, every finite gift we enjoy, only your Creator can fill that void. Because only the Creator is infinite. And so if you enjoy and delight in the finite treasures in your life, and they never fully satisfy, the reason is because you have been made, really, by an infinite God with an infinite void. And all those finite things you enjoy in life are there to point you to the infinite treasure who is the giver of those finite treasures you enjoy. Because you were not made for anything less. As believers, we got to realize that. Remember God, you see? That's what we're called to do. And it's an age-old principle actually found in the early church fathers as well. Augustine, the early church father, used to say, love God and do what you like. It's a great principle to live by. Love God and do what you like. Because our love for God, that is remembering God, our Creator, our Giver, in whom every lasting and infinite joy and satisfaction is found, is what shapes what we will do today. It frees us up to live and enjoy what the good gifts God has given us. Now, Augustine, if you knew his life, a bit of church history, he wasn't always a Christian. Right? In fact, he was a man who lived his life, first 30 years of his life. He lived in the pursuit of pleasure and women and drink. He kept a mistress for years on the side. When he became a Christian, one of the things he discovered, one of the things his eyes began to see, you know, God illuminated the eyes of his heart, and he began to see truth where truth was found. And he said that he discovered that the whole of life, the whole of the Christian life is holy desire, he said. That's what he discovered. The whole of the Christian life is a life of good gifts, right? The world, he wrote, is a smiling place. He looked around at life for the first time and he says, the world is a smiling place and it is God who is the one who lavishes us with those good gifts. Now, straight out of Ecclesiastes, isn't it? He wasn't a Christian, he discovered that. And he discovered that everything he so enjoyed in life under the sun that he desired was a good gift from God. And he likens these gifts, right, in his book, I think it's the Confessions, he likens these gifts, all these gifts in life, he likened them to an engagement ring. That's what he likened them to. The engagement ring that the bridegroom gives to the bride. And if you think about it with me, right, what bride, right, looks at the engagement ring and goes, the ring is enough. Don't need the bridegroom. I got the ring. Don't worry about the bridegroom. No one does that, right? You don't do that. Yet, this is what Augustine discovered. What a stupid thing people do, because that is how most people live under the sun. True? The ring, he writes, is but a token, a foretaste, a pledge of what is to come from the bridegroom himself, isn't it? And he says we live our lives just admiring and indulging and living for, thinking that the ring is enough, and we ignore the bridegroom. That's how we live our lives. And so Augustine, before he became a Christian, he spent his life looking at the gifts and living for the gifts rather than the giver. And really, he was a slave to the good gifts. And for this reason, this is what he would pray. This was his prayer when he became a Christian. Gather together my scattered longings. Gather together my scattered longings and bring them to their proper place in you. Gather together my scattered longings and bring them together in their proper place in you, O Lord. He writes, I had my back to the light. I turned and I had my back to the light, and my face was turned towards the good gifts upon which the light shone. And I lived my life with my back turned towards the light. And then the gospel dawned in his light, and he turned and he saw the light. And he saw the light. And it was only when he turned to face the light, the giver, did he see the generous source of all good gifts, the infinite, timeless creator who was the giver of every good gift. For only an infinitely great treasure can fill an infinitely great void. And so one of the things we're meant to do from a passage like this is to, like Augustine, realize that God is the source of all good things. He is the only one who can show us how to enjoy the good gifts under the sun. He is the one who is really the source that we're meant to run to. That's what it means to remember God in the days of your youth. And so you come to the conclusion of the matter, verse 13. Here is everyone's favorite part of every sermon, isn't it? When the preacher says, in conclusion, here it is, verse 13. Now that all has been heard, here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Here's the bottom line. Fear God. Keep his commandments. Now, we often think of fear as a negative thing, isn't it? We do. But fear is not necessarily a negative thing. And I say that because, you know, in life, most of you here love fear. It's true. Some of you love scary movies. Why do you like scary movies? Because there's a sense of, there's a thrill, isn't it? There's an exhilaration. I don't like scary movies, right? But some people do. My daughter loves roller coasters, right? Most of us are like, oh, why I don't want to go on this, and she'll want to go on it. And so some of you, you know, you'll go to these theme parks, and, you know, 200 feet above the ground, you know, you'll be in a roller coaster doing loops like at 160 kilometers per hour. Now, why does anyone do that? It is fearful, and you feel it. Your gut just wrenches up. There is an incredible feeling of fear, but that feeling of fear is also mixed by what? An incredible sense of exhilaration, an incredible sense of joy, right? There is a sense in which danger and the vastness of something bigger than us, it thrills us. You go to the Blue Mountains, and sometimes you take a bushwalk, you walk to the edge of a cliff, right, and you peer over. And why is it, you know, some of us, we peer over and then we try to go as close to the edge as we can and try to lean over as far as we can. And that sense of fear is there, but it exhilarates us. Because fear is not necessarily a negative thing. Because for when you begin to experience that sort of fear, what you begin to sense your smallness, your fragility, your your insignificance, your nothingness, that sense of fragility that, you know, that just reminds you really of how transient you are. It does that, doesn't it? Now, that sense of fear is what it means for us to fear God, our Creator. It is to stand before the timeless, infinite Creator in your life, who holds your life in His hands, who holds your times in His hands, who is the ocean of every finite delight and pleasure you enjoy, who is the blazing sun of every finite happiness you so experience in life. And it is to know Him as I look, as I so look and enjoy everything I have under the sun. That's the kind of fear He's talking about. Now, until you see and fear God in that light, seeing your smallness, your transientness, your fragility, your finiteness, until you do that, you will never gather your scattered longings under the sun, your endless search for satisfaction. You'll never gather all those things under the sun and begin to look for it and to seek it in Him who is the giver of every good thing. That's how the Christian is meant to live their lives. And so when you get to the end, you know, he says, this is what makes us complete. To fear God and to know your place under the sun and to obey Him is what makes you complete. You know, there's no duty there in the Hebrew. It says, for this is the whole of man. This is what makes people complete. This is what completes that void in our lives under the sun. Remember what I said? Only an infinitely great treasure can fill an infinitely great void. Well, here it is, right at the end. For this is what makes man complete. You were made by an infinite God, for an infinite God, and until He fills your void, you will never find lasting satisfaction or happiness or joy. Because God alone is the source of every good gift you so enjoy under the sun. And this is where the gospel comes in, isn't it? For this is the reason why Jesus came. And we've been saying it week after week. He came to bring us to the endless ocean of delight in God, in the Creator, in the Giver. To bring us really to the blazing sun, who is God. To bring us really to the endless ocean, who is God. You know, in John chapter 17, verse 3, a couple of weeks ago I was reading John. And John chapter 17, verse 3, we're actually told that Jesus came to bring us to the only true God. And this is eternal life. You know, eternal life is to be brought to a person. Did you realize that? We think eternal life is to be brought to a state of life, right? Where I have my house, where I have my health, where I have, you know, my material things. Scripture says, John 17, verse 3, this is eternal life, that you might know the only true God. You see, so eternal life is to be brought to a person, which is why 1 Peter 3:18 says that Christ suffered for our sins. The death He died once for all to bring us to God, you see, to bring us to the source of every delight and pleasure and joy that we are so seeking under the sun. That's what the gospel does. The gospel removes everything in us that stands in the way of us knowing Him and removes everything in Him that stands in the way for Him to know us. And so when Jesus died, He died to do what? To secure our forgiveness of sin. He died to avert the wrath of God. He died as a substitute in our place so that we might no longer be guilty. What else did He do? He opened the eyes of our heart to grasp the truth of the beauty of God, who is infinite over the finite gifts. And so you see, that's how the gospel works, to bring us to the Giver, to bring us to the Creator, to bring us to the One in whom is everything we so seek under the sun. He died, really, to bring us to the infinite treasure who is God, so that the void in our lives might be filled with Him. That's how the gospel works. And that, the scripture says, is wise living for the Christian. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, we come, and we want to come really as people who need not just to be shaken in the comforts of the things we so enjoy in life, but who need to have the eyes of our hearts opened up to really see what is finite and what is lasting, what is transient and what is eternal. Help us see, Father, that every blessing we have in life, every good gift we so enjoy, the work we have, the pleasures we take delight in, our children, our family, the food we eat, the homes we have, the smiles we so receive and enjoy, the laughter that comes in our lives. Help us see they are but good gifts that come from an infinite
timeless, glorious giver. I pray, Father, that those good gifts might begin to drive us to who you are, the one in whom is lasting joy and satisfaction and contentment. Help us see, Father, that even though we're on so many rabbit trails in our lives and we try to dull our dissatisfaction, how we try to dull the unhappiness with finite pursuits, help us see that they're meant to make us realize that the void in our lives can ultimately only be filled by you. By you alone, the infinite giver of every good thing. And so in our lives, help us to seek you and look to you. Help us to enjoy what you give us, but help us to do so in a way that drives us to seek you and be filled with you in life. And so, Lord, this morning we pray as we've sung, when we fall, pick us up. When we are dry, fill us up. For only you can fill us. And we want to pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.